Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, we are continuing on in our Acts series today, and I kind of wanted to say this one might feel a little bit different than what we're used to. Honestly, I don't entirely know where this one is going to go. It doesn't happen to me often, and it hasn't happened to me in a while, where I really felt like God gave me a message for someone or for a group of people, and that's the way this message is. I really feel like I was actually sitting in a hotel room one night, and I felt like God gave me this message. And so whoever you are and wherever you are, my invitation is to kind of lean in, and perhaps this is something that God has for you today, and to meet you where you are in your current walk with the Lord and in your current journey on this earth. And I hope it's helpful to you. So let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, those of you who are here in the room. We are today in Acts chapter 9. Last week we were in Acts chapter 8, so today we're in Acts 9 because of math. That's how it works. So you can read it today on the screen, but I just want to say something that I've kind of had a change of heart in this conversation about how do you follow along, how do you read the Bible? And because of that, you've probably been hearing me a lot recommend Bibles. Let me recommend one to you. The one that I'm going to use today and I'm going to read from today is called the Jesus-Centered Bible. It's not the cheapest Bible in the world, and so there are cheaper options if you like that. Those work just fine. This is the one I read. It kind of takes the entire Bible and shows how everything points to Jesus. And so as you're studying in the Old Testament, it'll point you forward to show how this is kind of foreshadowing and pointing us forward to Jesus. And then as you start reading at the end of the Bible, it shows you how it all points back to Jesus. And that is kind of the type of church we are. I don't know if you know how much we care about Jesus. You can look at our stage and see how much we care about Jesus. And so my invitation is that you will maybe consider bringing a paper Bible with you to church. I am not speaking negatively about reading the Bible on your app. I read the Bible on my app every day on the Bible app. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with that. However, especially when I'm sitting in a service and I should be listening to a preacher, something happens to me when I open up the Bible app, I see other red dots. How many people are the "I can't have a red dot on my screen" type of person? Yeah, that's me. And so there's a red dot. So what do I got to do with the red dot? I got to click it and make sure that the red dot goes away, which means I'm now reading an email instead of listening to the sermon and you get distracted. And so my invitation is maybe consider using a paper Bible. We actually got some bookshelves in the back of the room with some Bibles on them. If you ever just want to grab one as you come in and you can read along that way. Now, they're not the exact version. This is an updated version of the New Living Translation. So it's not the exact same thing, but it's very, very close. And so that's an option. There, obviously, one of the ways that I use the Bible app, and I'll just give this little plug, is I listen to the Bible when I'm running on the treadmill every morning. And that's a cool way that you can read the Bible. You can get in the habit of listening to the Bible. In fact, Scripture speaks very highly about listening to the Bible. The church, for the first couple hundred years of Christianity, that's the only way they really knew the Bible, is they listened to it. That they would read the Bible out loud and they would hear from it. Faith comes from hearing the word. And so that's a great way for you to read the Bible as well too. But just another plug. Get into the Bible. It is very helpful. I am going to actually read a bigger chunk of the passage today than I normally would, so it's going to feel a little different from that perspective because I'm really just going to read a lot of it because I think every little detail of this story is important for us to get. It's the story of Daniel. Good job putting my chair up here. It's his first time as a stagehand. Daniel. Good job. Shout out for Daniel. Everybody did a great job. Looks so smooth up here, putting this table out here. All right, I'm going to start Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Again, we talked about persecution last week. The persecution of Christians is continuing, and it's focusing in on one specific character who's doing the persecuting. His name is Saul. He actually wrote about half of the New Testament, and we're going to read the story today about how Saul was transformed. He was changed. When we talk about Saul, we use his Greek name. His Greek name is Paul. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogue in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, that is Christians, that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Remember, the Christians were all scattered, and they go out preaching the gospel. And so Saul wants to go out and find these rebellious Christians who keep preaching the gospel and bring them back to Jerusalem so that he can continue to persecute him. So this is about Saul, or we call him Paul. Just a clarification on that name. A lot of people are, and you've probably heard pastors preach this, that it was Saul and then he got saved and God changed his name to Paul. That's not true. That's not what happened. Saul is Paul. Same person. He never had a name change. Saul is simply the way you say his name in Hebrew, and Paul is simply the way you say his name in Greek. It's kind of like you can have two different names if you speak two different languages. I can be Mike and Miguel. Is that right? Similar. But that's just, it's the same name. I'm not changing my name. I just have two different names if you speak two different languages. And so that's the way Saul and Paul is. Usually when we refer to Saul or Paul, we use his Greek name. But throughout this passage, and actually through a big chunk of Acts, even beyond when he is converted to Christianity, he is called Saul. So at this point of the story, Saul is persecuting Christians. And so even though he thinks he's doing the right thing, even though he thinks he is on a righteous mission, at this point, we would look at Saul's story and say, no, Saul is a very bad man at this point. This defines who he is. He's religious, but he's bad. Do you know you could be religious and bad? That's one of the things that's terrifying to me when I watch other people who are so devout to false religions. That's terrifying to me. That they're going to give their lives to something. They're going to sacrifice for something. But because they are on the wrong path, they're following the wrong way, it is leading them to hell. And I'm not talking about Saul as a bad man so that you can judge Saul, so that you can think negatively about Saul. I am talking about Saul as a bad man so that you can relate to Saul. Because we're all like Saul, right? Because we are all bad people. Because we are all sinners who've fallen. Because we are all rebellious people. We all need an open door so that we can come as we are. We are all Saul until God changes us. Have you ever been surprised by your own capacity to do evil? Have you ever been surprised that you can actually do things that not long ago you would have said you would never do something like that because only the bad people do that? This is the reality of being a fallen human being who is torn between the will of our flesh and the will of our spirits, fighting, the two parts of us fighting for control. We all have. We've all been there, been disappointed with ourselves. Let's continue on, verse 3. As Saul was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." In my Bible, these words are read. That means they are spoken by Jesus. This is not a vision. This is not a dream. This is not a parable. This is literally Jesus speaking to Saul. Verse 6. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7. "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but he opened his eyes and was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Remained in this house blind for 3 days without eating or drinking. What was Paul's experience like in that house? If we described Saul before as a bad man, I would say now we should describe Saul as a broken man. I've had a couple experiences like this where I was just overwhelmed with guilt or overwhelmed with fear or overwhelmed with doubt or overwhelmed with anger, and you just enter this dark night of the soul, this dark, deep, terrifying place. Because something had to happen to Saul. Something pretty dramatic had to happen to Saul before Saul could become who God wanted him to be, before God could use Saul the way he intended to use Saul. Saul needed to be broken. Any addict I've ever talked to that had a moment at which they broke free, at which they hit rock bottom, they had that big life-changing moment where everything changed, can relate to this experience. That dark night, that moment at which you are just broken, you're at the end of yourself, you don't have any other solutions, and the only solution you have is to run to God. Because he's the only solution that actually works. So the question then becomes for us, have we been broken? I think a big part of the salvation moment for us is where we get to the place where I'm no longer going to put my faith in myself to be good enough to earn my way to heaven, that I'm broken of my pride, and I recognize that the only way for me to have eternal life is to not put my faith in myself, but put faith in God that he is good enough, that his love is great enough, that his love is unconditional, and so I put my faith in his love and in his goodness, and I surrender to him. God, I'm broken. I'm not enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not strong enough. I can't do it. I need you. Have you been there? Have you come to the end of yourself and just said, I can't do it alone? I can't achieve it. I can't be good enough. I can't try hard enough. I can't earn it. Have you come to the end of yourself and you've just said, God, I need you? I hope you've been there. Not because it's a fun place to be. In fact, that house, as Saul is in that house broken, I'm sure there are tears being shed. There are things being shouted to God. There are difficult conversations between Saul and his companions in that house. But you look at the difference between Saul before the broken period and after the broken period, and you would say it's better. We are happy that Saul was broken. When you're reading in the Old Testament the word worship, in Psalms and all throughout the Old Testament, you read this word worship. What you're reading when you read the word worship is the Hebrew word shakah. And the literal translation of that word worship, shakah, is to bend and put your face to the ground. Is that what you picture when you think of worship? When you become a Christian, it's not because you start living a moral life. When you become a Christian, it's because you recognize that the only way that you could ever consider being a moral person is if God makes you moral. So what do you got to do? You got to bow to his plan. You got to surrender to his goodness, to his will, to say, God, I am in need of you. When we see people in this motion, it's not often that we see in our culture people in this stance. It would have been common in the Old Testament days for people to surrender, to put their face to the ground, to bow to God, just totally surrender of themselves, because we're more people chest up, pride, I'm strong, I'm capable, I can do it on my own. That's our posture. That's what we teach our children to have. This keep your head up. You're good enough. This is the Disney message. Look within yourself. Be strong. You are strong. Look within yourself to find more strength. The message of Scripture is no, bow to God. Surrender to His strength. Surrender to His will. That's worship. So why do we worship in this way? What does it do for us? Number one, I would say what it does for us is it gives us a better perspective. When you put your face to the ground, what are you doing? You're putting your head below your heart. I will never get to the place where I've got it all figured out, where I have all the answers. So what do? I say, even when I don't understand, even when I'm reading a passage that doesn't make sense to me, even when you say that you did something in the past that is contrary to what is scientifically possible, I submit my ideas to you. I submit my plan to you. I submit my understanding to you. That's faith. Now, I'm not talking about blind faith where we don't consider the truth, where we don't weigh truth. I'm just talking about when you come to the end of yourself and you realize that you can't figure it all out on your own. At some point, you have to say, so because I can't figure it out on my own, I choose to trust. The Old Testament word for human is the word Adama. That's the word Adam. And it literally means ground or dirt. So when you read the word Adam in Scripture, you're actually reading the same word as the word human, and it literally means ground or dirt. What does this mean? We are all atoms. We are all animated dirt. Compared to God, we're nothing. Yet what happened? He came down to the dirt. He breathed into the dirt. He gave us His image. He created us in His image, and then He married us. Then he joined us in a lifelong, unconditionally loving relationship. In fact, if you will let Him, He will breathe life into that dirt, making it clay, and then He will become the martyr, the potter that breaks the clay and reforms it into something that it could never form itself into, to be useful in a way that it could never become on its own. Okay, why else? That's perspective. Why else do we worship? We worship to receive our purpose. When I worship, I am returning to the place from where I was created for the purpose that I was created to worship the one who created me. It's all Him. It's all for His glory. I'm laying myself down. Spoiler alert, Saul would eventually lay down his life for his new purpose. He would go from persecutor to persecuted martyr. Let's continue on this story, verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. What did he do in that house? Paul, for 3 days, blind, no eating or drinking, fasting and praying. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again, so he could be healed. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Can we just pause here to talk about God's sovereignty? in us Arminian Wesleyan circles, we don't talk a lot about sovereignty because we believe in free will. And so we see free will and God's sovereignty as in competition with each other. Do I get to do what I want, or is God in control? Sovereignty just means God is all powerful. He has total control. To that question, we would say yes. Yes. He is sovereign and he gave you free will. But he is, don't sell him short. He is in total control. He will accomplish his plan. No one can stop him. So you have two options. You either join him and win, you follow him and win, or you resist him and lose. Those are the only two options when it comes to a relationship with God. Your free will only allows you to be with the winning team or to be with the losing team. That is the only thing your free will allows you to. Verse 17, so Ananias went and found Saul. So Ananias too needed to be humbled. His fear at the beginning, his fear of Saul was greater than his trust of God for a moment. But again, God has his way, and thankfully, Ananias bowed to God's plan and went to Saul. And as a result, he's able to be used as part of God's plan. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and might be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. That's fast, right? Baptized. Have you been baptized? There's a baptism card on your seat. If you are a Christian, if you are following the Lord and you've not been baptized, I recommend get baptized. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Afterward, he ate some food. Didn't keep fasting. He ate some food and regained his strength. So Saul was bad. Then he was broken, and now he is healed. God grabbed Saul. God stole Saul from the hands of the Satan. Saul, without knowing, was surrendered to the Satan's will, but God rescued him. God stole him and made him new. God is sovereign. This whole story is God's plan, is God doing what God will do. He will accomplish his plan. And Saul is now baptized. Bad, broken, baptized. When we talk about baptism, we talk about a few different things. This symbolism means more than just an act that we have to do to fulfill some command. Baptism is a way for us to testify that we are surrendered. The old us is dying. My plan is dying. We go beneath that water to symbolize that we are buried with Christ. But when we are raised up out of that water, we are resurrected. We are raised with Christ. New people, new creation, new health, new mission, new calling. We are new people, healed of who we were, of the infirmities, of the pain, healed and made new. Saul did not become good because he started doing good things. Saul did not become good because he started behaving. Saul became good because Jesus saved him, because Jesus healed him. And baptism is a testimony about God's goodness. Have you been baptized? We got to keep going. Acts 9, verse 19. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days and immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. Quickly became a preacher, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. Purpose and meaning do not come from within. They are a gift. You have a purpose because God gave you a purpose. Saul discovered that he was clay in Jesus' hands, and the only way to be anything useful is to allow Jesus to form him, to make him into something that he was not. He became a new person. He had a new life. He is a new man. And because God has now given him purpose, Saul is now bold in a whole new way. You know, his personality was always bold. Bold enough to go out and to start persecuting people. Bold enough to go out and start killing Christians because they weren't preaching what he thought they should be preaching. But now God is able to take the gifts that he had already received, the things that he already was, and make them used in a whole new way. He's not changing who you are. He's changing whose you are. Are you surrendered to him? Have you come to the end of yourself? I want to invite you for the next few minutes to just kind of think back to the time when you can relate to Saul in that house, blind, hungry, broken. When were you there? Maybe you need to close your eyes. Remember back to when God brought you to the end of yourself. Because what happens over time is I came to the end of myself, but then I started getting more pride over time. I started to think I was good enough. I started to think that maybe I could earn it on my own. I could win on my own. Go back to that place where you recognized you weren't enough. And then it's not like we stay there in that dejected moment. We don't stay there in the broken moment because healing is coming. Where he remakes you, where he rebuilds you. Not so that you can think greater of yourself, but so that you can think greater of him. So that you can become more and more reliant on him. So that you can give him more and more of yourself. That's the sanctification journey. That's the growth journey where we more and more think, follow less our plan and follow more his plan. But every once in a while, we hit these roadblocks and we try to break through them on our own. We try to do it on our own with our own strength, with our own power. And it's in these times when we need to bow, when we shaka, when we worship God, not ourselves. We surrender to his will. And we believe that him through us can accomplish greater things than we could ever hope of accomplishing on our own.